We're looking at Jonah chapter 4 this morning. It struck me that sometimes we take the Bible and we squish it down into its lowest common denominator because we want the children to understand it. But the problem is, do we leave it at that level as adults? Do we kind of come down to it and say, oh, I love that story. Oh, the big fish. Oh, it's so cuddly. I just want to get inside it. Do we do that to the story? Do we do that? The stories that we love, we don't let that govern the theology that we possess. And we don't allow that to be the depth or the shallowness of what we are accepting from Scripture. Now, the reason I got to that this morning is because I don't really want to talk about this, but at the start, Jonah gets displeased and gets angry. I've got anger. Who mentions anger in the Sunday school song? I don't remember. Jonah got eaten by big fish, la la la, spewed out on the shore, runs to Nineveh, tells them sackcloth and ashes. That's all I seem to remember. I don't remember somebody getting angry. I don't remember the emotion of the story. I don't remember Jonah getting upset with God because he actually did the miracle. How many times in the New Testament do you see people saying, oh, for goodness sake, Jesus, can you stop healing those blind people? Nobody does that in the New Testament. I think Jonah's possibly the only prophet that got angry at God for actually doing the thing that was helpful for the people. But I want to just say at the start, sometimes do we use the simple story to distract ourselves from the hard-hitting, penetrating truth and revelation that God has for us in particular parts of the Bible? Do we say, I'm going to cling hold of the comfort? Are you sitting there with a huge bag of marshmallows going, yeah, this is really nice. I'm just going to have another one. Another little Jonah and his fish. Or are you going to dive right in and go, God, I'm in such pain. I'm in torment. I prayed and you didn't answer the way I wanted. I prayed and the pain continues. I prayed and my heart is breaking and I don't see that you're responding to my need. Do we allow ourselves to be affected by Scripture in the deepest possible way, right to the core of our being? Because the Bible's all about that. The Bible is not a superficial book. I imagine somebody walking past church with a child and you say, oh, here's a Bible for your child. And they'd be like, oh, look at these lovely pictures and oh, what great stories. You know what I mean? It just puts it on a shelf next to all the fairy stories because it looks like that. But for us, it's got such deep significance, deep meaning. The most powerful writers in Scripture are people like David. We follow David on the roller coaster of emotions in every single psalm. You jump in, you go, oh, David, where are we going today? We're going down. Ah, right down at the bottom. Oh, and I was in depths. I cried out to the Lord. And woohoo, back up again. Oh, and the Lord answered my prayer. You say, oh, that was an interesting ride. Let's do that again. Just don't get on Psalm 88's roller coaster because it's one of these oblivion ones. It doesn't come back up again. Okay, just for your thoughts. I want us to be educated by Jonah this morning. Let's not be distracted by the small. Let's be affected by the deep. So I've got three things that Jonah knew that I want us to know that Jonah knew this morning. And the first thing is that Jonah knew God. Right, so Jonah knew God. So I'm going to read the passage. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is this not what he said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, oh Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you got any right to be angry? It's not much, is it? But it's enough. So Jonah wants to encourage us to look back at what he said to God at home. Now, interestingly, the Bible doesn't tell us what he actually said to God when he was at home. He makes a reference here to, is this not what I said? And you're like, oh, yeah, I wonder what he said. Oh, it doesn't say. It doesn't say what he said. We don't have the privilege of knowing about that conversation. But we can summarize. We understand what it would have been like, I know what's going to happen, God. God says, right, we are told what God says, but we're not told what Jonah says. So God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, we don't hear Jonah saying to God, God, I'm not going to do that because if I go, you're just going to relent and forgive them anyway. But that is obviously what he said. That is what he said, isn't it? Yes. Yeah? You think? Yeah, we're playing Jeopardy here with the Bible. What could possibly go wrong? Okay, but we know that Jonah knew God. He knew God enough to know what God was thinking and what God was going to do. He knew that God is loving and just. And when God is sending you to wicked people, the outcome's going to blow your mind, isn't it? Because the people that you think are impossible, the situation that you think is unchangeable, God can just change it in an instant. He can just turn the hearts of the people. I want to think about Korea today. Just think of Korea. In 1865, they received, I was going to say their first missionary, I think it was the second one, this chap, Robert Germain Thomas, all the way from Wales. And he landed in Korea, and he was then brutally murdered by the Koreans. And you'd think that's where the story should end, shouldn't it? But actually, I think, I might be wrong, I think the Bible that he had, which was in Chinese, was, because it's such beautiful paper, isn't it, Bible paper? But it's good for wallpaper. So somebody had wallpapered the house with his Bible pages. And it was only much later that somebody actually started reading the Bible that was on the wall. Oh, what's that wallpaper? That's very nice wallpaper. Oh my goodness, look what it says. And they were converted and affected. And there was revival. And now in South Korea today, we see that there is a population of 47% Christian people in South Korea, with 16.8% of them being evangelical. Okay, and we pray for a breakthrough into the north, don't we? We pray, and we will continue to pray for that. But I just wanted to use that as an example. It's a country that touches our hearts anyway in this church, isn't it? And I just wanted to mention that because we know God can do the impossible. But in order for us to work for God, we must first know God. Now, Jonah knew God, we know as well, because he had a track record. We know what he's accomplished for God. Did you know that Jonah's mentioned outside of the book of Jonah? I didn't think about it at all. I didn't think he must. Because part of you is thinking, is this just a kind of thing? Is it something that God is giving us to help make a point about something? Was this guy actually real? You know, swallowed by a big fish, but out on the shore. It's all a bit kind of, it's miraculous, isn't it? So you're left questioning the authenticity of it. And then you see in 1 Kings 14:25, it talks about Jonah there. It says, he was the one who restored, this is talking about the king, Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. Now, this is great, isn't it? Because, of course, we're talking about the Assyrians and the Assyrian regime this morning. And the prophecy was about pushing back on the borders against the Assyrians. So the Assyrians had taken huge parts of that part of the world, including taking half of Israel. And then we get to this point in history where they were fighting a conflict on another border. And so they took all the troops away from that border and went away to Damascus to fight there. And suddenly Jeroboam goes, hold on. Was there not a prophecy from the Lord through Jonah that said, we will take back some of that land? Let's go! And so he storms off in that direction and takes all that country back, takes the whole of Israel back again, while the Assyrians are not looking, which is always a very good thing to do, I think. But basically, Jonah proves himself as a prophet with this almighty prophecy. It's one thing, like in Cornwall, if you were a rubbish prophet, you'd say, there's a 50% chance of rain tomorrow in the southwest. That's a kind of rubbish prophet, isn't it, in Cornwall? You'd be like, tell me it's going to snow and then I'll believe you if it does. You know what I mean? But you've got Jonah here and he gives this huge prophecy which is for the whole people of Israel, which actually comes to pass. He's proven. He's got it. He's got, you know, he's got stripes on for prophecy. He's like, you know, he's a sergeant of the prophetic ranks or whatever. But that's it. He's got this track record. But then again, we know that he's a Bible scholar as well. Now, I don't know if you noticed that when Jonah prays his prayer, he says to God, I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, is that not sound formulaic to you? Does that sound formulaic? Do you think he's just made this up himself? Do you think Jonah is articulate in the ways of Scripture? Or do you think he's pinched it from somewhere else? He is speaking the words. You know how when you've got a child and you say, okay, Johnny, I want you to go to the shops. And at the shops, Johnny, you're going to get a loaf of bread. You're going to get a can of Coke. You're going to get this. And that. At the end of that conversation, do you not say to that child, do you know what you got to get? Yes, mummy, I know. And you say, okay, I'm going to check this out. How do you do it? Tell me what I just said. Come on, speak it back to me. Now, here we have Jonah proving to God, I am your servant. I know who you are, God, and I'll tell you how I know because I've listened to the words. Now, he repeats words to God. Who do you think spoke these words? Who spoke these words? God himself speaks these words about himself. Now, only God can tell us who God is. Exodus 34, yes, there we go. Look. So Exodus 34, verse 6, this is God speaking to Moses. God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, interestingly, when Jonah recites Exodus 34 back to God, oh God, here are your words. This is who you are because this is what you said about yourself. You are the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. He then says, a God who relents from sending calamity. Is that quite the same as the God who forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin? Maybe a little bit different. I think he's kind of holding back. I think Jonah's anger is getting hold of him, and he's, I'm not going to repeat that verse word for you, God, because you know how it ends. You know that I know what you're going to do. Jonah, by saying all this, he had an understanding of what was going to happen. He knew how God was going to act because he knew the character of God. In knowing God, Jonah knew that God would do the unimaginable. God would forgive these people. He knew that this unchanging, this unaltering, this perfect character of the Almighty God would be revealed through his inaction, preventing the death of thousands of repentant sinners. And I guess my first question to us today as a church is, do we know God? Do you know God's character enough for it to be a foundation for your life or an anchor for your soul? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. I mean, those are foundational truths. That's theological doctrine in the old hymns that we don't sing anymore. But if you sung them as much as I did, they kind of stick in there, don't they? And it's helpful because it's powerful. And we know that knowing God affects that cornerstone of your life. It creates a foundation for your life to be built on. And when the hard times come, when the troubles hit you, you don't get bowled over, but you hold on to the rock. We talk about the train. If your life is like a train, if you put your feelings at the front driving your life along, that means you're going to have a roller coaster life. You're going to be sometimes up and sometimes down and sometimes teetering over the edge of the track. But instead, you put faith at the front driving the train. And you say, okay, my feelings can do whatever they like, but my faith is driving me forward. My faith in God is going to remain steadfast and sure. God is unchanging. God is unchanging. When we put our trust in him, you'll find your life becomes much more stable, much less volatile, influenced by the feelings and the heart that is a bit more changeable. That's good, isn't it? That's good. And that's a huge positive for Jonah. His knowledge of God instructed his behavior and his thoughts. I don't think that Jonah ran away from God. Have you heard it said here that Jonah ran away from God? You might have done. But personally, I don't think he ran away from God. I believe that Jonah knew that God was everywhere. God is everywhere. And you actually can't run away from God. Psalm 139, who can run away from the presence of God? If I go to the depths, he is there. Okay, that kind of stuff. Now, Psalm 139 had not been written at this point, I know. But I believe that Jonah realized that God's plan will be fulfilled. God said, go to Nineveh, tell the people, tell those wicked people. And Jonah thought to himself, hold on, this is obviously going to happen, and it's going to be bad because I don't like those people. The only way I can make this not happen is if I physically locate myself in the opposite direction. If I'm sitting on the beach in Tarshish, drinking my pina coladas and getting sunbathed, then how can God's word come to pass through me? It can't happen. He didn't know that God was going to go, ha, 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 Jonah, have I got a fish for you, Jonah? And here he comes, fish number five. Woohoo, this big fish, oh, open up. Chuck me, Jonah's like, I love Jonah because he's standing there nonchalantly on the deck of this ship saying to the guys, okay. Now, you or I, we're trying to solve this solution. These guys on the boat are saying, Jonah, how do we stop it? How do we stop the storm and not die? And Jonah says, well, you could row faster. I don't know, chuck more stuff overboard. No, he says, oh, okay, I know. He's like, he knows exactly what has to happen. I love this. This should not have been in my radar at all. Yeah, I'm the problem. Chuck me over and it'll all stop. How did he know this? I don't know. But this is why Jonah makes me excited, because I think he had a much deeper knowledge of God than we credit him with, really. I don't know, maybe it's just me. Maybe I just think he's thick because he's like trying to run away from God. Like, I'm running away from, you're over there as well, but I'm running out. You can't run away from God. I know it says he did. But he didn't, did he? Really? Anyway. So, yeah, well, so much for my hypothesis. The Bible's proved me wrong. Right, now I'm going to point a finger at you guys. You're all laughing at me, so I'm going to... Okay, huh, that'll teach you. Do we feel the same? Do we speak out for God because we've made him the cornerstone of our life? Or are we floating around, not sure of who he is and what we believe? I believe God wants to use Jonah this morning to encourage you to fix your life, to secure your life to the knowledge of Almighty God. The Bible's full of this concrete language of God being the rock, God being unchanging and unmoving, and I believe that God wants us to see him that way, making him the most solid part of everything we have. Second one. Okay, so Jonah knew God. Do you believe that's true? Yeah. Have I proved that enough to you? Right, okay, moving on. Jonah knew grace. There are some huge ironies in this story. Do you realize? Do you see the irony in the story? The first one is that God would use a huge fish to transport the reluctant Jonah to preach to the people whose God was, get this, their favorite God was a big fish. Okay, so Dagon, the fish god, was the god of Nineveh, really, although it was landlocked. I don't get that, I don't know. So God says, hey Jonah, do you want to be part of this story? Do you want to be really part of it? Do you want to be immersed in it? Do you want to be really part of the story? And he's like, no, I don't, I'm going to run away. And God says, no, you're going to be anyway, because you need a fish story to tell when you get to Nineveh, and they're going to love it. Have anyone seen the VeggieTales version of Jonah? Have you? Have you? They were a nation of fish slappers to kill Jonah. And you need to watch it. It's quite very funny. The pirates that don't do anything. And then at the end, Jonah's strapped a pole. And the ultimate insult, the ultimate thing to kill you was the giant fish slap or something. They have a huge fish where they slap you. And that's the end of you. Anyway, so it's very exciting. But I love the way God does this kind of stuff that you don't, it's totally under the radar. He doesn't mention Dagon. He doesn't mention any of their gods. They don't need to. Because he knows that you're going to Google it later, don't he? And you're going to go, hey, he was in a huge fish. And they were the fish god people. Oh, you see what God did then? That's clever. That's really clever. But, okay, the other irony in this story is that, of course, the man who was shown so much grace by God, forgiven for running away when he should have been punished, the same man is directly opposed to grace being shown to these Assyrian people by God. Okay? He's got, Jonah's like, should have been given all sorts of punishment, shouldn't he, by God? He was happy to accept that grace from God. Yeah, thanks, God. But when it comes to the Ninevites, no, don't want it, God. that Jonah, he deserves all this punishment, but he just didn't want it to happen to the Ninevite. I don't know why that is, but my study Bible's got this handy statement in its introduction. I need to tell you that in case you think it's me being smart, which I'm obviously not. So my study Bible says this. It says, stubbornly reluctant Jonah represents Israel's jealousy of her favored relationship with God and her unwillingness to share the Lord's compassion with the nation. Do you get that? Jonah represents Israel's jealousy of her favored relationship with God and her unwillingness to share the Lord's compassion with the nations. Jonah's response to God, this anger that's quite evident, seems to be because God was willing to forgive his enemies, pardon these horrific butchers. Jonah had already declared that he knew that God's grace was the way out for the Assyrians back in Jonah 2:8, where he says this prayer to God, doesn't he? He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Sorry, Jonah? So what did he say? The grace could be theirs if they forfeit their idols. Oh, you understand that if they give up their idols, they can have the grace of God. Oh, you really get that? Okay, fair enough. So he knew that that was possible. This is him in the belly of the fish, praying this prayer to God and saying, yeah, I see that they can have grace if they give up their old ways. And then in Jonah 2, most powerful verse, in my opinion, in the whole of Jonah is verse 9 of chapter 2, where we read Jonah's powerful intention. He says, what I have vowed, I will make good. Here is the key phrase, salvation comes from the Lord. Have you heard that statement before? But this statement makes it clear that Jonah had repented about running away from the plans of God and was ready to commit to bringing the grace of God to the desperate people of Nineveh. Now, you might have had this situation yourself, that while your mind is made up, your heart trails somewhere behind. And Jonah's, you know, he's, after this revival happens in Nineveh, Jonah's heart is saying, I want to take it all back. I want it not to have happened. I want the punishment on the people of Nineveh. God, I know you can do it. Sodom and Gomorrah, a great example. The sons of Korah. Now, the creative ways that God chooses to dispose of people in the Old Testament, it always amazes me. Oh, I know, fire and brimstone. They won't be expecting that. Or how about the earth opening up just sufficiently to take out those guys? I mean, the camp was like 2 million people. But God could differentiate between the sons of Korah and the rest of the... I mean, how did he do that? Do you never ask yourself these questions? Am I alone in this? I might be, actually. But I believe that although Jonah's mind said yes to God, yes, we're going to do this, I believe that his heart, this is where the anger came. This is where the frustration, the, no, I don't want this to happen, God. I don't want it to happen. He knew there was only one way for these people because God alone provides salvation. He's just told us that. But his inner fight was about the thousands of innocent Israelites who were slaughtered. Do the Assyrians deserve salvation? Do they qualify for the grace of God? Is this not a question that people ask you on the street? They ask you about historic figures, the evil figures of the past. Would God have forgiven Genghis Khan? Would God have forgiven Hitler? Hitler's a favorite, to be fair. He's popular in the would God have forgiven kind of question stakes. And I think if God is going to forgive the Assyrians, I think you've got to say, yeah. But here we see Jonah in complete turmoil. Heart in one direction, mind in the other direction. Emotion rising up inside. And it led me to think, can this be said of us today? Because we are the recipients of the grace of God. We have sinful lives that God's grace, his unmerited favor, has transformed. God has given us forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. And although we've received grace, are we willing to allow it to be given to other people? Or are we like the Israelites? Are we jealous of our special relationship with God? I wonder what it is that's stopping us from sharing the most precious thing in the world, the life-changing gift of God, this grace of God. Do we also think deep down that some people are undeserving of God? if you examine your heart, is that down there somewhere? Is that in there? Do you think they aren't looking like they should be in church? They should be out there on the streets. That's where they belong. I'm not sure they would do justice to the grace of God in their lives. I'm just throwing that out there. That's controversial. We work with drug addicts and alcoholics. We literally lifted people off the street and put them back on their feet and on a program and into the Hope Life transforming situation, which didn't always work, and there was cycles of coming in and out and then back in and all that kind of stuff. We've seen it all. And after a couple of rotations of that cycle, the same person comes to you in an absolutely decrepit state and they say, I want back in again. I really need that thing you've got and I need God to help me. And you're like, didn't help you the last three times. You go back out in the street and went back to the same place every time. But the grace of God keeps on giving. The grace of God is always there. It's always available. Is the grace of God for everyone? Is it? Do we believe that? Are we prepared to share our love of Jesus? Are we prepared to share the grace of God with everyone we meet? It's not enough to know grace. We've got to show grace. We've got to show it. We've got to lose the fear of rejection and ridicule. Join a team out in the streets. There's plenty of people going out in the streets at the moment. Plenty of opportunities to be out there. But perhaps you don't feel ready to do that yet. Perhaps you're thinking, give me something small. Give me a little crumb and I'll take that one away. Okay, here's an experiment for you. One that you can all be involved in, right? An opportunity to tell people that you've got connections with church in a very low-key way. Okay, try this. Tomorrow when anyone asks you, what did you do this weekend? Does people ask you that question? Do people say that to you? Really? You've just got the answer. What did you do this weekend? Okay, if you're feeling brave. Okay, here are the words. I went to church. It was brilliant. Are you up for that? That's the crumb off the table here. The other end would be jumping in with Martin, asking the questions about Christmas and all that. Get out there. If you feel ready for it, go for it. Or you can take the crumb and you can just go, I went to church. You can even say, I went to church and it wasn't bad. That might be above people's expectations. Oh, really? Oh, who would have thought the church was just not that bad, actually? We're very British, aren't we? Not that bad means it was quite good, really. Now, I need to add on to this that a friend of mine used this in a sermon the other week, and we are working on a building site at the moment. So this guy, he's up on the roof talking to the solar panel guy, and the solar panel guy fell into the trap, didn't he? He said, oh, what did you do this weekend? Gotcha, I've got just the answer for you. I went to church, it was brilliant, says he, right? Now, I didn't hear any of this, I was down kind of doing something else. But I did hear the guy's answer. The guy was like, yeah, he said, yeah, I did used to go to church, yeah, yeah. I really should go back again. Maybe I'll take the kids. And I was like, oh my goodness, look what just happened. And he came down off the roof and he said to us, oh, I did that thing. I said to him, yeah, church was all right. And he was like, oh, I might go back to church again. I'm like, what just happened there? See, it is possible. It is possible to do it. Anyway, so I went to church. It was brilliant. This might lead to a whole testimony Sunday when you're all like, when the church is overflowing, you're like, why are you here? Oh, well, they said they went to church and it was all right, so I'm here to check it out. Brilliant. Sudden revival in Truro Baptist. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Right, okay. Share your grace. Because as Jonah says, salvation comes from the Lord. Okay, we're into the last point. Okay, what did Jonah know? Jonah knew God, yes. Jonah knew grace. Jonah knew, final one is Jonah knew God's vision. Now, if you've ever received a word from the Lord or felt called to do something, you would have had the same kind of conversation as Jonah had with God. Usually it's to do with what God is asking you to do, where he's asking you to go, when he wants it to be done. But generally, you never have the conversation with God about why he wants it done. Now, if I'm asking my child to do something, the usual response is, why? Why? Even if it's just, can you come here a minute? Why? Hey, what? What have I just asked you to clean the car? Can you come here? Why? 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 He's like, really? I don't need a why for that one. It's just, come here a minute. Because you're trying to keep it low-key, and then you go for the clean the car, will you? You know? But, so you never have a why question, conversation with God, because the why is the constant. The why is what we agree with God on. We agree with God's vision. We know that we want everyone in the world to know and love God. We agree that God is important. We agree that God's kingdom should be established across the whole earth, and then Jesus can come again. We agree with all that stuff. The issue in the conversation is that God will often ask you to go beyond your boundaries, your comfort zone, your country, your language, your people group, your time, your financial constraints, your skill set, and maybe even your experience. You might not have had that conversation with God. You might just have had part of that, and God said, yeah, this is what I want for you. I want you in your workplace to be that blinding flash of light about who Jesus is. I want you in the worst circumstances of your life to shine for Jesus. Or maybe I want you to go like Abraham to that people that I will show you on the other side of the world. It's different for each one of us. There's no one fits all when it comes to the vision and the plan of God for your life or for my life. But I'll tell you what is true, that God is in the habit of bursting your bubble. If you think, this is all going quite nicely, then God might just come along and go, actually, you know what? I think we can stretch that a little bit. Maybe he just stretches the bubble and it just bursts by accident. I don't know. But yeah, I want to tell you our story just briefly. And it's a story of a young couple, deeply in love, living in a fully mortgaged house with two cars, two moderately well-paid jobs. We had career paths. We did. We had friends and everything. We were normal. We had, like, responsibilities. And then God showed up and he asked us if we'd be willing to serve him. Now, to be honest, God showed up the moment we met and he said, would you be willing to serve me? It took me 5 years to finally get to the place where I was ready to say yes to God. I never got on a boat to Tarshish, but I did try to put it off and look for other options and try to put things in the way. I just wasn't ready. Just wasn't time. And when I finally said yes to God, he found an easy way to break all the chains that were holding us, mortgages, car payments, work, relationships, responsibilities in church, everything. God just said, you know what, it's fine. I've made an open door that nobody else can shut. He said, it's fine, just walk through it. It'll all be okay. Isn't that right? 6 months later, we were in another country fulfilling God's purpose. Not really knowing what we were doing or what had happened, but we had landed somewhere else. Stretched in every way, our bubble was burst into a million pieces, learning language, learning culture, working in an international team, bartering badly, living in a new way, finding purpose, finding meaning, making relationships and opportunities to talk about Jesus. And that's what God's plan was. And God has a plan for each one of us. God's vision is that none shall perish, 2 Peter 3:9. His vision is that all should be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. But it's basically summed up, isn't it, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, or in old money, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is the summary of the gospel right there. That is the message for the world from God for us to take to the world. We are God's instruments. We are the tools that God has chosen to use to share his love with the world. Do you think Jonah knew this? Sometimes we think that the God of the Old Testament was different from the God in the New. Was he? Was the message of Jesus and the apostles a missional message for the whole earth and a message of God the Father in the Old Testament just for the Jews? I think that since we're reading Jonah, the book where geographical and ethnic boundaries are totally dismissed, and God sends a prophet to another country, to a non-God-following nation. I think we're okay with that. I think we know the answer, don't we? The Old Testament is filled with God's missional endeavors to other tribes and other nations. But we realize also that God made provision for Gentiles who wanted to be part of God's people. In case you're in any doubt at all, Leviticus 19:34 says, the alien not one of those, but the person not from around here, the alien living among you must be treated as one of your native born. There's lots of other laws and rules surrounding Gentiles living in the Israelite community, including if you think about the temple in Jerusalem, you've got the courts of the Gentiles and then the courts that were for the Jews. Yeah, so God was allowing them access to the temple as well. So I want you to see the vision of God is to reach the world. Jonah is God's instrument to make that happen in Nineveh, bringing revival to this lost nation. Do you know, are you sure about what God's vision is for the world? Do you know what his vision is for you personally? Do you know what God has laid on your heart? Are you ready to implement the vision of God in your own life? It might be more than you could think or imagine. Maybe his pen is just there at your bubble, ready to burst it, to take you places you never dreamed, to do things you never expected or experienced before. I just want to encourage you this morning to get hold of God's heart, to defer to his will. Let him lead you where he wants you to go. Is that big? Do you think that's quite big? Is that a big enough ask this morning? I think so. I just want to summarize where we got to this morning. Okay, Jonah knew God as the foundation of his life. So I just encourage you to make God a foundation of your life. If you've got any concerns or qualms about who God is or how secure it is to trust in God, then come and talk to us. Get prayer. We'd love to encourage you and to bless you and to walk the path with you. Two, Jonah knew the grace of God. So I encourage you this morning, be prepared to share God's grace with everyone you meet. Whether it's just a crumb off the table, church was great, or whether you want to go straight into open air evangelism, you know, or something in the middle, that's totally up to you. And finally, Jonah knew God's vision. Resolve to know God's will for your life and walk that path. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I encourage you to keep in step with God. We're told in the New Testament, aren't we? Keep in step with the Spirit. That's what we're told to do. And I just encourage you to do the same.